our mind, our soul, our body, Lord. That's the whole being. Let's absorb this message, Father God. We thank you, Lord, for this awesome day. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So as Pastor Ben said, today the sermon topic is how much is enough? Just how much is enough? Just look at the fast food place that we have, you know. We have medium, large, extra large, and they have super size. It's just going higher and higher and higher. You know, we are living in a world, they call it consumerism. So what is consumerism? It's an ideology that's encouraged the acquisition of goods and services in ever-increasing amounts. So basically, we're living in an environment that fuel our desire to consume. Keep on consuming. The more stuff you have, they said, the greater the happiness. No, on TV, newspaper, magazine, internet, it's all popping up ads. Try to mold our mind. No matter you are 8 years old, 80 years old, male, female, it doesn't matter. They're trying to mold us into thinking that, you know, the image that we get, say, for men, they would say, oh, if you like wear this watch, you'll become like a James Bond, you know. Or if you use that sunglasses, you'll become like, I don't know, Tony Stark. Or like if you drive that car, then people will look at you, oh, yeah, it's that kind of car. He must be, you know, some kind of person. You know, that's the image that they try to set it up. Or maybe you try to, they will try to say, oh, if you use that smartphone, you'll be considered as the in-group. You know, so just commercial, just everywhere, like for kids, even kids are the worst, you know. Say they try to set up like a environment, like kids are playing with their thing, the toys that they try to promote, and then, oh, they were so happy. And the kids, you know, look at the commercial and say, Dad, can I get that? You know, they're all playing so happy. And then later on, the parents go to the kids and they playing with the kids to the whole happy family. That's the image they are trying to sell. And then later on, maybe the grandma and grandpa come onto the scene too. And you know, and the kids say, Dad, look, this I can play with grandma and grandpa too. And then later on, the flash on the screen said, it was $59.99, 2 days only, $19.99, free shipping. You know, it's gonna get us. You know, let's just try to deceive us, thinking if you get this, you want to have those kind of happiness. This is the way to do it. Purchase this. You know, it's just not right. And this is just for men, for children, I'm sure for women. They got a whole, you know, whole scheme. They work out like women in shoes or women with bags, you know, they try to do that. So the interesting thing is, you know, you know, think about it. When in school or when you go to like college or whatever, they try to have major like marketing or business development. They try to help the government or the corporation to promote us to consume more. But what about giving us like the insight of not to be spending that much or not to consume that much? There's no such thing. They don't teach us in school or anything like that. They want us to keep on consuming, keep on wanting more and more and more. And that does give us a discontentment in our heart that we are always chasing for. And don't think that it just happened today. No, it's happened way back to you. Look at the Israelites. You know, they were not content with what they have. Always complain. Remember when they saw the pillar of cloud or the parting of the Red Sea, they witnessed that. And what, 3 days when they march into the wilderness, they start complaining. God gave them manna, and then they complain, oh no, I don't know if you remember in Egypt, we have all the fish and onion and stuff like that. And then they say, I want meat. Complain. And then when they were trying to anticipate to enter the Canaanite, And they complain and say, oh, why you brought us here? Now you want us to get killed. Or my wife and children get taken away. And they even attack Moses and Aaron too before the Lord showed up. And King of Ephesus, I want to tell you about a little bit about this. Basically, Ephesus is going to have a war with Romans, the Roman Empire. And this is a conversation between his advisor and the king. And here you go, it said. The advisor came to the king and said, may I please your majesty, it is reported that Romans are very good men of war. And if it please the gods that we overcome them, what benefit shall we have for that victory? And the king replied, we shall then straightway conquer all the rest of Italy with ease. Then the advisor said, indeed, that's likely which your grace speaks. But when we have won Italy, will our war end then? The king replied, if the gods please that the victory were achieved, the way would be made open for us to attain greater conquest. For who would not afterwards go into Africa and so on? The advisor said, but when we have everything in our hands, what shall we do in the end? Then the king laughing told him again, we will then be quiet, take our ease, have feasts every day, and be as merry as one another as we possibly can. And the advisor replied, so what prevents us now from being as quiet and merry together, since we enjoy that immediately without further travel and trouble that we would seek aboard with such shedding of blood and manifest danger? Can you not sit down and be merry now? See, vanity, vanities, vanities. That's what King Solomon said. It's just meaningless, chasing for stuff. So we are deceived to think that, no, if we have such a thing, then we will have another. And we have that, and we should have more. And what if you had all the desire, then you would be content? Well, why would you not be content without them now? John Rockefeller, he was a co-founder of a Standard Oil Company. And he was asked once in an interview, how much money does it take to make a man happy? And his response, just a little more. That's what the wealth told us. Just a little more. Just a little more. But what did the Bible say about it? In 1 Timothy 6:8, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. What we need? Food, clothing. 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So what does it say here? 1 Timothy is that food, clothing. That's the basic stuff. That's all we need, actually, to live a life. And grace, of course. The grace of God. We can do all things. And it's in Proverbs 30:80. I don't think it's in your notes. It said, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Lies and deception, those are the things that mess us up. Now we must recognize that what the enemy tried to attack us with. Brother and sister, put on the armor of God when you see that. Keep your mind focused on the Lord. And I heard someone say, he said, you are the most content man, yet you are the most unsatisfied man in the world. Okay, let me repeat that. You are the most content man, yet you are the most unsatisfied man in the world. So, what is that about? How can you be content and unsatisfied? Interesting, huh? For us Christian, we will see how to be content. again? Basic stuff. Just food, clothing, and the grace of God. But can we find those things really in this world? We don't satisfy with the world. That's why we're unsatisfied. But we are content because we have the grace of the Lord. Philippians 4:11, it said, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances here. See, the Greek word of here, content, it means self-sufficient, independent. What Paul means here is that we don't like depend on the external things, external outward comfort that's defined by the world. But it's all about peace and satisfaction found from within our heart. It's inside. We don't depend on the outside. From the heart, through what? Through the grace of Christ. It has to come from the inside of us. It's not something that you can find in the shopping mall or under the Christmas tree. So when you ask, so what's the problem of being discontent? Number one, it opened the entrance for sins. Look at James 1:14 to 15. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Just imagine a rich man living in a mansion, driving expensive car, and he values his possession, his wealth very much. And he's about to lose it all. Do you think that he will be a great target of temptation from the devil? How far will a man will go to protect his wealth? By cheating? By betrayal? By murder? What good is it for someone who gained the whole world and lose their soul? Let's go back to the way at the beginning. Adam and Eve. Everyone knows about that. Adam and Eve live in a perfect world. There's no disease. There's no danger. No worry. They live harmony with the nature, with the animals, and enjoy the company with each other, and most importantly, with the company of God. They have it all. But one day, all is changed. The serpent was able to be able to wiggle his way into the discontentment of Eve. She was tricked into focusing on stuff that she doesn't have, rather than what she had. Think about it. Many of us may be in the same boat as Eve. We took God's blessing for granted, and we behave as if everything that we own is from our own power. And we focus on things that we don't have rather than the blessing from God, things that we have. How about Lucifer? Lucifer was not content. He was not content serving God. He wanted to be like God. Look at Isaiah 14:13 to 14. You say in your heart, I will ascend to heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the outmost height of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Just like Eve, Satan lost everything and cast down by the Lord. Okay, second problem of discontentment, grumbling. Numbers 14:26 to 29. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of this grumbling Israelite. So tell me, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this wilderness, your body will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. First, grumbling. Why we grumble? Because we are not content. Grumbling is an act of weakness. It provokes God. And why? He said, Psalm 106, 24 to 26. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his promise. They did not believe his promise. They grumbled in their tents and did not obey the Lord. So he swore to them with uplifted hand that he would make them fall in the wilderness. It is because grumbling heart is contrary to faith. In here, the Israelites show their lack of faith in God. And God took that very seriously. Now imagine, if a family's friend come to the island and visit the island and stay at your place, and you kind of do not expect him, will complain everything in your house. He complains how long it took you to cook a meal for him. Or he complains the bed is too small. He complains there's no cold drinks in the refrigerator. Will you be upset of this behavior? Yeah. I would. Yeah. Now, we are at the Lord's table every day. And whatever we have is from the Lord for free. Shall we be ungrateful? Do we have an ungrateful heart and complain like the family's friend and make our Lord upset against us? Some people just, do you notice some people just have a tendency to complain all the time, no matter what it is, you know? It's like, it's never content. Like, you look at, people say the glass is half full or half empty, right? And when you look at the rose, somebody will look at, yeah, such a beautiful rose. But people will complain, why is it God put thorn on the rose? You know, it's just not right. It's just grumble. And let me give you an illustration here. Say, this one here. Imagine the bottle is us and we are filled with the grace, contentment from the Lord. And if there is like tribulation against us, keep hitting on us. Okay? Now, hear that. If this is us with no grace, discontent, when tribulation hit us, grumble. That's how it is. So contentment is something that, you know, we need to deal with it. And God doesn't like us, excuse me, that we're grumbling all the time. It just shows us lack of faith and doesn't believe in his promise. So how to be content? Number one, you need to learn. Philippians 4, 11 to 13. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to contend whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether we well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Amen. Amen for that. Now look at the first verse 11. It said, for I have what? Learned to be content. Learned. So contentment is not something that we born with. It's not something that happened overnight. It's a process, and we need to practice on that. And it's something, you know what? It's got to be, as I say, it's from the heart. It's not gonna work if it is by law or by force. You know, he said, you be content now. It doesn't work that way. Even though I wanted to, it doesn't work. It gotta come from the heart. You can say you're content. You may look like content. Inside you're grumbling. Remember, think about it. It's just like a shoe, you know. It's nice, leather, shiny shoe. It looks good outside. But some shoe, when you try it on, it looks good outside. Put it on. It just pinches you here and there. And just, ow, look at that. It looks good outside, but inside, you're grumbling. It's not going to work. The Lord knows your heart, right? They know. Grumble. That's right. So, number two, subtraction. 2 Corinthians 6:10. Sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. So it's kind of hard. You seek contentment by chasing possessions after possession. But a true Christian, what do they do? We're content by recalibrating the desire down to his possession. So what God provides for us, that is enough. We don't have to chase stuff. We don't have to add stuff. We subtract. We take away all the lies in the world. Subtract those things out to get to our level, the level that the Lord wants us to be. Amen. And adding the stuff, do you think it bring us closer to contentment? Nope. It's just going to put in the grab further and further away. Now, number three, so we are not home. Have you guys watched the movie E.T.? Yeah, that's like a long time ago. It's like 20, 30 years ago. Man, So that's E.T. E.T. Phone home. E.T. Phone home. So what is that movie is about? It's about E.T. want to go home. So, in a sense, we are kind of like E.T. Do we belong here, really? It is really our destination. I mean, is this it? No, we are just here. We're passing by. We're just passing by. Our home is not here. 1 Peter 2:11. Dear friends, I urge you as a foreigner and exile to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. We are foreigners. We do not belong here. Psalm 119:19. I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. We are a stranger here. We are not the owner here. So imagine, just imagine a man. He's gonna have a rental car for a day. And he put all his effort, try to decorate the car, put decoration on the dashboard, or change out the stereo, those loud one, and put leather seat on, or put some nice rim on. What happened when he got to return his car? All the stuff that he worked on, put time, effort, money on, poof, gone. For what? Are we doing it the same way? Try to put stuff in our life. Job 1:21. Maybe not be in your notes. It said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. Can we bring all those stuff home? Home? No, not really. Right? Can't take a penny. It's not like the man got the most toy win. This doesn't work. We don't bring those. We bring those toys with me, go back home, right? And number four, knows God's providence. Our God, he knows everything. He knows everything about each of us, all his creations. And providence here, it means he orchestrates everything for his purpose. Matthew 10:29-28. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So what's God's purpose? To make all things for good. We are God's master plan. And there's a reason that we don't get what we want and we receive what we have. That's his plan. Do we see the Lord's fingerprint everywhere? Look at the sunrise, sunset. It's so awesome. Who could create that? Look at the rainbow, right? It's mighty. Yeah. And let me illustrate it with a conversation between a man and God. Okay. The man said, God, can I ask you a question? And God said, sure. The man said, promise you don't get mad? God said, I promise. The man said, why did you let so much stuff happen to me today? God said, what do you mean? And the man said, well, I woke up late. And God said, yes. My car took forever to start. God said, okay. At lunch, they make my sandwich wrong and I had to wait. God said, And the man said, on the way home, my phone went dead just as I pick up a call. God said, all right. And the man said, and on top of it all, when I got home, I just want to soak my feet in my brand new foot massager and relax. But it won't work. Nothing went right today. Why did you do that for? Thank God said, let me see. The dead angel was at your bed this morning and I had to send one of my angels to battle him for your life. And I let you sleep through all that. And then man said, oh. And then God said, I did not let your car start because there was a drunk driver on your route that would have hit you if you were on the road. The man was ashamed. And God said, the first person who made your sandwich today was sick, and I didn't want you to catch what they have. I knew you couldn't afford to miss work. And then the man was really embarrassed. Okay, Lord. Now your phone went dead because the person that was calling was trying to give false witness that you sat on that call. I didn't even let you talk to them so you would be covered. And then the man said, I see God. And God said, oh, and that foot massager. He had a shortage and was going to throw out all the power in your house. I don't want to be in the dark. I don't want you to be in the dark, right? And the man said, I'm sorry, God. And God said, don't be sorry. Just learn to trust me in all things, the good and the bad. And the man said, I will trust you, Lord. And then the Lord said, and don't doubt that my plan for your day is always better than your plan. The man said, I won't, God. And let me just tell you, God, thank you for everything today. Yeah. And then, watch this, the Lord said, you are welcome, child. It was just another day being your God and looking after my children. Praise the Lord, right? Okay, let me recap. Okay. So how do we achieve contentment? Number one, like Paul said, we need to learn. Number two, it's not by addition, it's by subtraction. And number three, ET. Okay, this is not our home. Number four, we know God's providence. And you know, last thing I want to share is a story that actually it's not exactly a story, but it's a real life situation. Okay, so about a couple months ago, my sister-in-law is about to give birth to her baby daughter. So her son and daughter would drop off at our place. And the older girl was okay. She was like 4 years old. She stayed with us before. And the little boy, just over a year, year and a half old, that's a whole different story. You know, we have a hard time keeping him not crying. We try to give him toys. That works for a little while. Give him his favorite food. It was a little while too. And we try to, I try to put him in his car seat, in the car. And surprisingly, that works pretty well for a little, it's longer than I expected. But at the end, he was crying again. And I remember the first night, there's one more thing. I tried to have him play with the water in the sink. You know, not supposed to, but you know, it was, that works a little while too. And, you know, and I remember that the first night, it's like 12 or 1 o'clock in the morning. I still got a carry on my shoulder, walking up and down the stair to keep him calm and try to make him to fall asleep, so stop crying. You know, you just trying and trying, trying so hard. And the fact is that, you know, he was not content. That's not his desire to stay here. His contentment is from his parents. He wants to go back home with his parents. And are we like him? And there's always this void, this hole in our heart. And we try to fill it up with stuff. Try to fill it with the worldly pressure, excitement, entertainment. And it's just like how we, you know, give things to my nephew. All those are just distraction. It's not gonna work. And just like him, to feel his discontentment is his parents. And for us, one and only way is from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bottom line verse, Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Amen? All right.
Oh, thanks, brother. Oh, what an awesome message. I needed to hear that. And we kind of realized, right? I mean, come on, brothers and sisters. Sometimes it's hard to be content. But we realize that's what God called us to be content in every situation. And, you know, sometimes I want something, and I say, man, I really, really want this in my home. You know, whatever it may be, you know, a new stereo, whatever, you know, and sometimes John Lee will say, Ben, do you really need that? And I go, yes. Well, yeah, I do. I mean, and, you know, my kids are the same way, you know. She'll say the same thing. Do you really need that? And you know, in your heart, you're saying, oh, I know I don't really need it, but I really want it, you know. But, you know, that's the thing. And the scriptures today that the brother brought out, we realize it really speaks volumes. And we realize if we truly learn to be more content in every situation, we'll be much more joyful people. Because that's what brings forth a lot of depression, a lot of grief, is when you don't have as much as you want. And sometimes, you know, we got to say, Lord, help me. You know, I got to tell you about this time. You know, just like several months ago, you know, we went to the Philippines, you know, Johnny and I and the kids, and we went for like 10, 11 days, yeah? And so I remember, here's the thing with my koi fish, and I think some of you heard of this, but what happened was I have an automatic feeder, and usually I set it on the number 8, and it brings out a certain amount, you know, and I always did this in the previous vacations, and they always, you know, do well. But this time I'm thinking, you know what, they're a little bit bigger now, so I think, you know what, I'm going to put more food. So, you know, there's up to number 18, I believe, and I put it to number 13 or 14. Ah, they're going to be okay because, you know what, they're bigger, they're going to eat more. So, you know, I didn't have time to test it out or anything. So I said, no problem. Yeah, we're going to be good. It's going to be good. So we left for Philippines. We came back, and I remember when we were stepping into our porch, I'm thinking, hey, something smells funny here. And I think, at first I kind of ignored it, and then I said, hey, it smells kind of fishy. Long story short, I went back to the backyard. There in my fish pond, all the koi were belly up. And guess what? Their stomachs were bulging, and I don't want to give you details, but let me just say some bursted. And this is the thing I remembered. Koi experts have told me, he says, never overfeed your koi. Because, guess what? They never know when to stop eating. And that's the thing. And they ate and ate and ate and ate until and, you know, I kind of was looking, I was like, oh, no, these fish I had for like 7-8 years. And it was kind of heartbreaking, but I told my wife, I told John Lee, hey, there's a sermon in here somewhere. And I'm so glad Brother Lawrence, you know, talked about it today. Perfect, you know. And we realized that's what greed can do. When you're not content, you want more and more, it's going to bring forth death and destruction. Because you think, how can that be? Well, I'm talking about a spiritual death, a spiritual destruction, because your heart will be so set on this one thing that guess what? Suddenly, God has taken a back seat. And suddenly, you may be walking away from the things of God because your heart, your mind is so focused on something that may not be of God. And that's where, you know, the devil, I'm sure he's thinking, how can I sting this child of God? Because I want him to know that, you know, he doesn't need God. You know, that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to draw us away from God as far as he can so that we know that somehow our focus is not going to be on the things of God. You know, just the other night, I got to tell you what happened. You know, Benson, he took the two dogs out for a walk. And what happened was when he came back, he noticed on Daisy, we have two Maltese dogs, and the female is Daisy, the male is Danny. And he noticed that there was a little bee on Daisy. And but, you know, he's just crawling around. And then he brought it to my attention. I go, yeah, what is that bee doing there? So I was able to catch it, and I kind of threw it outside. I didn't want to kill it. But Benson, he brought to me an important point. He says, Dad, you realize when a bee is crawling around like that, usually it's the case where it probably stung someone or something. I'm looking at Daisy. Daisy looks okay. And she's, you know, just your usual self, you know. And I said, Daisy looks okay. And suddenly, I'm thinking, okay, well, did he sting, you know, me or John Lee? No, I don't feel anything. And suddenly, I kind of looked at Danny. He looked kind of different. He looked like he was acting kind of weird. And one thing I noticed, he started to walk in a circle like this, very slowly, like this. And he stopped, walk in a circle, and he would stop, and he would keep on doing that. And nothing I noticed, his mouth was kind of twitching. Okay, this is not normal here. And then when we tried to touch him, you know, on the head, he would just high-pitch yelp. And so what do you do when something like that happens? You go to the internet, right? Come on, you guys would do that too, right? So we go to the internet, we typed in, you know, dog bit by bee. You know, what to do? And so we kind of looked at what the symptoms are, and guess what the symptoms are? Walking in a circle. Twitching, right? Muscle twitching and high-pitched yelling. But he said the worst is when they're swelling. And then we read, this says in some cases, the swelling will happen in the throat. And guess what? When that happens, they can no longer breathe. In some cases, they die. So when I told this to my family, Abigail says, Dad, you can't let him die. I said, there's no way I'm going to let Danny die. That's my dog, too. So I called up, you know, a 24-hour vet hospital. And at this moment, you know, hey, whatever it takes, I'm going to save my dog. And so I just called the person up and said, yeah, just come down. And no worries, you know, we'll take care of your dog. And so we took him down right over here across the street, you know, the 24-hour vet hospital. And so we took him down. And, you know, the doctor kind of checked him out, and first he said we might have to give him a blood test and all this, but turns out they didn't have to. And after, like, 25 minutes had passed, you know, the doctor asked us to come in, and there was nothing wrong with Danny. And he was back to his usual self. praise God for that. We were praying for him. But here's the thing. The doctor told me, he says, Ben, I want you to see if you can, you know, remove the stinger, because the stinger may still be inside of him. But here's the thing. The stinger is usually very, very small. You can't really see it. And you know, it still may be lodged in him. But if you can't get it out, it's okay, because eventually it will come out by itself. But it's just like looking for a pin in a haystack. That's what she said. So he said, don't worry about it, though. But, you know, it's not life-threatening, so just don't worry about it. And, you know, so we were so thankful. We knew that Danny was okay now. But, you know, something that really clicked with me, I just thought of this verse. It's 1 Corinthians 15:55. It says, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? This is what the Apostle Paul says. And he says, the sting of death is sin. And we realize this is the very stinger that can kill anyone who doesn't put their faith in Christ. And you know what? Here's the thing. We realize this thing is so small, because the devil, he makes it like no big deal. You know, he was probably the one had a lot to do with the very fact that stinger is in us. And he may be saying, oh, it's no big deal. It's like he makes it like it's something that we shouldn't be concerned about. But we realize when we gave our life to Christ, death has lost its sting. Yes. And we have to make sure that we're going to be content in every situation, that we're not going to let the things of the world cloud our vision of what God wants us to see. Because I'm going to raise my hand and say, hey, I'm guilty. I'm not going to stand there and say, yeah, I'm a mighty man of God. I'm not into the worldly material. You know, sometimes I get unfocused too. But we got to encourage each other and say, come on, just like what our brother Lawrence shared with us today, refocus. Get your mind on Christ. This is not our home. Yep. Our home is forever with Christ. We're all going to be together. And if we got the right focus, guess what? You're going to be content in every situation. You're going to have the joy of the Lord increasing every single day, because your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength is all upon God. Amen? And we need each other to say, come on, refocus. Come on, get back your mind on the things that are really important. And let's get our mind on the things of God. And that way we will prosper. Amen? We will truly experience God in his fullness. Amen? Amen? Praise God. Why don't we go ahead and bow our hearts, let's bow our heads. Let's come before our Father God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, knowing that our hearts belong to you. And as the scripture says, death has truly lost its sting, because the devil, he's trying to sting us every day. He's trying to distract us. He's trying to bring forth death and destruction in our lives. But we praise you, Father God, knowing that it is your voice that always leads us home. It's your voice that always draws us back close to your heart. And I just pray right now for all my brothers and sisters, including myself, Lord, if there are times that we've been distracted to the point that we've turned our back against you, that we're not facing you, that we're walking towards the things of the world. Father, will you forgive us? Help us, Lord, to refocus. Help us to get back on track to the things that are of you. And Father, right now, with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, I pray as your Holy Spirit just speaks to us in such a sweet, loving, calm voice. Father, if there are things in our lives right now that is truly drawing us away from you, Father, I pray that we will make it right with you this very day. And that we will say, Lord, I submit my life to you. I resist the devil. The devil has to get out of my life in Jesus' name. And if that's you, with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, can you raise your hand right now so that I can pray for you? Hallelujah. Anyone else? Just raise your hand and say, that's me. I got my hand raised. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. All right. All right, can you put your hands down? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Why don't we pray? Father in heaven, you see now the hands that are raised. Most importantly, it's the hearts behind those very hands saying, Lord, Oh, I've blown it. But Father God, I know you're such a loving, forgiving God. I know you forgive me because your word tells me if I simply confess of my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me of all my sins and cleanse me from all of my unrighteousness. Father, I pray as you cleanse me, Lord, that I will truly rise up. I will be content in every situation. I will realize that my life isn't my own. It belongs to you. And I pray, Father, that you will have your way in my life because I fully submit it to you. I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Everyone says, amen. Now, for some of you, you may be saying, Pastor Ben, you know, I heard people talking about having a relationship with Father God, with his son, Jesus Christ. What must I do? How do I get started in something like this? You can start off by praying a simple prayer, but it must be sincere. It must come straight from your heart. It's a crying out to God, if anything. You must cry from deep within your soul, saying, Lord, I need you. Please come in. Show me how to live. If you've never done this before, but you're saying, yes, Lord, I want to receive because I try doing things my own way and I keep hitting a brick wall. But Lord, I want to do it your way now because I want to live the blessed life. I want to live a life that is truly touched by your very hand. And if this is the cry of your heart, you're saying yes to Jesus Christ. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Do not wait because God wants to welcome you into his family right now. But you must make a choice and say, yes, Lord, I receive you. And if this is the cry from deep within your heart, can you raise your hand right now and say, that's me. I say yes to Jesus. Hallelujah. Anyone else say yes to Jesus. Hallelujah. See your hand. Praise God. Anyone else saying yes, yes to Jesus? Praise God. All right. You can put your hands down. Let's pray. Let's pray this prayer out loud. Let's pray together as a family. Say, Father God, I need you. I give you praise for who you are. I believe in you. I believe in your son, Jesus Christ, who died for me on the cross, but on the third day, he rose again, and he lives in my heart. I give you praise for that. And Father God, I confess that I'm a sinner. But your word says, if I confess of my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse me now, Lord, and make me holy and pure unto you. So now I say this so you can hear me, Father God, so that everyone can hear me, so that I can hear myself, and so that the devil can hear me. Jesus Christ is my Lord. I live for him. I live for him only. I am property of Jesus Christ. Father God, write my name in your book of life, for I give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone says, amen. Amen.